If you would take your Bibles and turn with me to the Gospel of Matthew, chapter number 22. In Matthew, chapter number 22, I'm going to read a couple of verses and then we'll read some other verses throughout the message. But the question here is asked in verse number 42, but we'll read verse 41 and 42 together. Matthew chapter number 22. While the Pharisees were gathered together, Jesus asked them, saying, "What think ye of Christ? Whose son is he?" And they say unto him, "The son of David." We find that during the ministry, the earthly ministry of our Lord, there were many questions about who Jesus was. We know the answer to that. If you read Matthew chapter 1, we'll know that he was the Son of God. His name shall be called Jesus, and he shall save his people from their sins. But during his ministry, there was many questions regarding what Jesus accomplished and what he did and how he did that. When he was a young boy, he even confused the religious leaders there when he was talking there in the temple. His mom and dad had left and had started their trip back home, and they realized that the Lord was not with them. And so they go back, and they say, I'm paraphrasing, why are you not with us? And Jesus said, "I'm about my Father's business." And that probably did not take them by shock, or especially Mary, for she knew some of those details about the life of her son. I'm sure that those, when Jesus perceived their thoughts, before they ever asked the question, Jesus would answer the question, because he knew what they were going to ask. He knew what was in their minds. And so he just gave the answer as he perceived their thoughts. He knew what was taking place. It is asked even when Jesus calmed the sea. It says, "What manner of man is this, that even the winds and the seas obey him?" So there are many, many questions about the activities of the Lord. At the death of Christ, I believe that thief on the cross came to realize who the Lord was. And he was told that before this day, today thou shalt be with me in paradise. He understood exactly what Jesus was saying. That centurion that watched Jesus die, and he said, "Truly, surely, he's the Son of God." And so there are those that had questions about him, and there are those that their questions were answered. You and I this morning, before we were ever saved, we may have had questions about life and had questions about the things of life. But when we met the Lord, thank God he answers the questions. He gives us the total answer of these things. And so this morning, I want us to think about whose son is he? As they were, as Jesus asked them, "What think you of Christ? Whose son is he?" And they gave the answer, "The son of David." And so the question is asked not only of them, but as it is recorded in the Gospel of Matthew, is asked to you and I, is asked to the world, who is this man called Jesus? And what does the Bible say about him? As we approach the Christmas day, or the celebration of that Christmas time that we have, you hear a lot of songs, you hear a lot of carols, you hear a lot of things, and it's amazing how many people know the words of some of the carols, and they never go to church, they never think anything about church, but they'll sing Silent Night, Holy Night, and they'll sing Away in the Manger, and they'll sing just like they know all about it, but I'm afraid it's just a head knowledge. I'm afraid it's just a repetition that they're supposed to know. We have songs like "What Child Is This?" I looked up a little bit ago the words, a few of the words on that. The song says, "What child is this who lay to rest on Mary's lap is sleeping, whom angels greet with anthems sweet? What child is this?" We know this morning he's the Lord Jesus Christ. One of the most popular songs here recently, and just in the last few years, is that song, "Mary, Did You Know?" And I looked up the words to that, And best I could, I counted that question as asking that song over 20 times, Mary, did you know? And I know the principle of the song and brings out those things that Jesus did. But I believe Mary did know a whole lot about that little boy, that baby that she birthed, because the angels had told her and the angels had told Joseph and given them the message. He's the one. He's the chosen one. And so Mary knew a lot. She maybe didn't know he'd walk the water. And she maybe didn't know all the details of his life, but she knew that that little boy that was in her arms and grew up to be a young man and grew up to be a man himself, she knew who Jesus was. For they had that had been revealed to her there even in the time of his birth. Jesus was called by many different names. Some called him the Son of God. Some even called him the Son of Joseph. Now that latter is wrong. He was the, as the scripture so vividly portrays, the scripture says he is supposedly the son of Joseph. Joseph was just the man that was the husband of Mary that bore the Son of God. And so we find that the scripture gives us many titles and many names of our Lord. The Bible is very clear to make it plain that we know who Jesus is. We have been studying the last few months in the book of Exodus, and the man Pharaoh, he said, who is the Lord that I should obey him? And as we've gone through that so far, we have found that the Lord has proven himself to Pharaoh over and over again, and the Bible tells us that God says that they may know that I am the Lord. And I believe, personally, from studying these things just recently and other things in the Scripture, I believe the Bible really is a message to the whole world as to who our Lord is. It is to reveal our God in heaven. He is Jehovah God. He had his son, Jesus Christ, and he has those titles given unto him. And so we have the Scripture written to us to reveal of the Lord Jesus Christ. The Old Testament revealed in pattern and in type the sacrifice. All through the Old Testament you find many pictures of our Lord and being a type of that which was to come. Then when you come to the New Testament, you have the birth of our Lord. And then not only do we see just a type of Christ, but we see Christ. We see the revelation of our Lord. We see the revealing of all the plans that God had for mankind that the world might know who the Lord is. The Bible says he's not willing that any should perish. I believe the Lord desires every man, every woman, every boy and girl to come to know the Lord in saving faith. Now we know that will not happen. We know it has not happened. And we know that it probably will never happen, that everybody will believe. But thank God for those that find out and realize through a spiritual awakening from the Holy Spirit who Jesus is. And so when the Lord says, whose son is he? Who do men say that I am? As the Lord talked to his disciples there in Mark chapter number 8, and verse number 27, Jesus asked his disciple, whom do men say that I am? And in Matthew, it's phrased a little different. Whom do men say that I, the Son of Man, am? And so Jesus was inquiring as, who do they think? What do they think about me? And I believe we have the Scripture, the Bible, to reveal to us who Jesus Christ is. What man is this? Who is he? Whose son is he? All those questions are answered to us in the New Testament. And we have four Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. The first three, Matthew, Mark, Luke, they are called the Synoptic Gospels because they have so many things that are all recorded in each one of those Gospels. Some of them may be worded a little differently because there's a different human author and the Lord always permitted the humanity or the human heart of man to come out in the writing, even though the writing was inspired of God. And the Lord permitted certain things to be said that was to certain people that didn't ever conflict one with another. So Matthew, Mark, and Luke give us a good picture of some things about the life of Christ. When you come to the Gospel of John, it is a little different gospel because it portrays the life of the Lord Jesus Christ on the Jewish side, and and John is written in conjunction with the different times that the Jews would go back and would observe the Passover. And so those are, and he has some of the same things, but not all, and not as many as the first three. So the Gospel of Matthew, when you read that, you find that it was written to the Jews. And he was known as that author or that writer. And his writing is primarily to the Jewish people. And so therefore, there are things in that gospel that are different maybe than and not in all the others. When you come to the Gospel of Mark, it was not written to the Jews. It was written to the Romans or to the Gentiles. And Jesus there is portrayed as when you think about the people of Israel and Rome, Israel was a slave or a servant nation under the Roman Empire. And so when Mark writes his writing, the Lord directs him, and he writes portraying the Lord Jesus Christ as a servant. Because you're not going to write to the Romans as him being anything other and them be willing to read that. And so Mark presents him to the Romans or to that group of people that was over them as a nation. Mark is written primarily to the entire people that we call Gentiles. And then John was written to, thank God, written to believers. You come to the Gospel of John, that's written to you and I. That's to encourage us and to help us. And in all four of those Gospels, Jesus is portrayed and given to us that we can know almost every aspect of the ministry and the life of the Lord Jesus Christ. And these are things that are well known. These are things that I've probably mentioned other times. But as we're coming into this season and people will be singing these songs about who the Lord is, many of them do not understand really the underlying message of who is He. And I believe these four Gospels will tell us who He is. In the Gospel of Matthew, back in chapter number 1, if you would turn there, chapter number 1, verse number 1, tells us right off the start, tells us some things about what Matthew is going to write about. And in Matthew chapter number 1 and verse number 1, it says, "The book of the generation of Jesus Christ." Notice here, he's the son of David. And remember now, Matthew is writing to the Jew. And so he's the son of David. Who's David? He's that great king that Israel had, that they looked upon and they realized that he was the chosen of the Lord. And they understood that through the scripture, that through the lineage of David would come a man that would be their deliverer, would be the Christ, would be their Messiah. And so Matthew, when he opens his writing here in chapter number 1, he says, "The book of the generation of Jesus Christ, the son of David, the son of Abraham." And then he begins to list all those generations and it goes all the way down. And we find that Jesus in verse number 18, that the birth of Jesus Christ was on this wise. And there's what we have normally as the Christmas story. And so we find that when Jesus was born, he was born as the son of David. He was born as a sovereign. Physically, in his life, he was in line, and Matthew proves that by the generations that he gives. He starts out and goes all the way back to Abraham, comes all the way up to Christ, and we realize that in that genealogy, Jesus Christ literally, physically, was the king of Israel. Now we know he's the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords, but he literally was, and one day, thank God, he shall be the king that rules over them. and he was that king that was given unto them. And so we find that Jesus is portrayed as the sovereign king that would rule over the people of Israel. Now they missed their opportunity. The Bible said, John tells us that he came unto his own, and his own received him not. They would not accept him. And they said, we'll not have this man rule over us, even though they had the writings, even though they had the ministry, even though they had the firsthand knowledge of what Jesus Christ had accomplished and what he was doing, raising the dead, feeding the hungry, and giving sight to the blind, and hearing to those that are deaf, and those that were lame, they could walk, and they were firsthand recipients of the knowledge about Jesus Christ and his actions, and they knew that in his lineage, he literally was to be their king. They rejected him. He was their rightful king. He was the one that, if time had gone on without any interruption, he would have been their king. Now, we live in what we call the church age. It's what I call the church age, this age in which we are right now. And the Jews still do not recognize the Lord Jesus Christ. Oh, they'll tell you he's a good man. They'll tell you he did many wonderful things that they cannot explain. And they'll talk about how that he was a great prophet. But they reject him still today as being their king. And so we're living in sort of like a parenthesis. Here Jesus is born as their king. He's rejected, and so he's not sitting on the throne of David. But we find in our Bible, in the book of Daniel and Ezekiel and the book of the Revelation, that one day he will sit on the throne of his father David, and he'll rule from that throne with a rod of iron. And we call that a dictator. Now, we don't like that term, but Jesus is going to be a good dictator. Everything that he does is going to be well. Everything's going to be good because he's going to be king and sovereign of this entire world. And Matthew proves it in his genealogies that he was the rightful king of Israel. But they rejected him. They said, no, we'll let his blood be on our hands and our grandchildren and children down to the fourth or fifth generation. We will not have him rule over us. And so we have the story in all the Gospels of the death of the Lord Jesus Christ because they hated him. They refused to believe what the disciples said and what Jesus said about himself. But thank God he's returning. He maybe was rejected, but he's going to one day take up his rightful position, his rightful place as the sovereign, not only of Israel, but thank God of this entire world. King of kings, that means he's over all of them. Lord of lords, that means he's over all of them. And during that millennial kingdom of our Lord, he is going to rule. He's going to sit from the throne of David. He's going to rule from that throne. And by the way, it's in Jerusalem, always has been, always will be. And I'm grateful and thankful this morning that our country now is acknowledging Jerusalem as the real capital of Israel. Thank God for that. That means a lot to the Jews. That means ought to mean a lot to you and I, because we are recognizing that one day there's going to be king in Israel, and he's going to rule from that place called Jerusalem, that city that has been so tormented and in trouble all these many centuries. One day there's going to be peace and tranquility because of who's ruling from the throne of David. And so we find that when Jesus said, who do men say that I am? Of course, his disciples, they said, well, some say you're Elijah. Some say you're Isaiah. Some say you're Jeremiah or one of the prophets. And then Jesus turns to the disciples and said, but who do you say that I am? Well, Peter speaks up and said, thou art the Son of God. You're the Son of the living God. You're the one. You're the one that we trust. You're the one. You see, Simon Peter and the disciples, they knew the history. They knew the life. And they knew that he was the sovereign king of Israel. They knew that he was the Son of God above all things, the Son of David. So you come to, when you read Matthew, you read it with the understanding that Matthew is portraying the Lord Jesus Christ as that sovereign child, that one that was born rightfully so to become king. And he writes it to the Jews because that was who he was going to be king of if they had accepted him and not rejected. And so Matthew is that that gospel that is written to the Jew, a messianic message to the Jew that there is this man, that he is rightfully the son of, rightfully the king of Israel because he's the son of David. And he uses that genealogy. I know sometimes we read genealogies and say, my, why are these all in here? And why read this one begat that one and this one begat that one? But when you read that, it puts you in a time frame that each one followed the other. The lineage was never broken. The lineage was never altered. He is by birth, and he is by rightfully the son of David. And the offsprings there throughout those generations are given. And there are those that were a part of that genealogy and those that are given in different places of the scripture. There are those that were questionable even in their life. You have those that maybe were not as perfect as maybe we think they should be. But thank God he saved them. He gave them life and he put them into that. We find that Ruth was that Moabitess woman that followed after Naomi. And she says, your God will be my God and your people will be my people. And I'll die where you die. And so those things are given that we would understand that Jesus Christ is the son of David. Then you come to the Gospel of Mark. You find that Mark is presenting the Lord, as I said a moment ago, he's writing to the Romans. He's writing to that crowd of people as far as the political situation was concerned, the Jews were slaves. They were under the rule of the Roman Empire. The Roman Empire was a very wicked empire, very wicked nation and a group of people. It was a very, very large empire. But we find that Mark writes to them concerning the Lord Jesus Christ. And in Mark chapter number 6 and verse number 3, it says, is not this the carpenter, the son of Mary, and brother of James, and Joseph, and Judah, and Simon? And are not his sisters here with us? And they were offended at him. And so here we find that this one is called, he's a carpenter, the son of Mary. And tells us here he had brothers and he had sisters. That does away with the Roman Catholicism idea that Jesus was the only child of Mary and she was a continual virgin. That is not true. She had other children. And the Bible tells us here their names, brothers and sisters. And they're all born after Jesus Christ. And it's very careful to tell us that. The Bible says in Isaiah chapter 7, verse 14, it says that a virgin shall conceive and shall bring forth a child, and thou shalt call his name Emmanuel, for he is God with us. And so we find that the verses and the scripture tells us that the birth of our Lord, and as he writes to these Roman people, they have the message and understand that his birth was seemingly impossible. Oh, but thank God there's nothing impossible with our Lord. If we can be born again, Jesus could be born of a virgin. And he's the only one that's ever been born that way, only one that ever shall be born that way. And he is that supernatural child. He is that one that is, as far as the Romans were concerned, he was just a carpenter. As far as they were concerned, he was just a normal Jewish boy. And they said, isn't he the carpenter? Another place they ask, is he not the carpenter's son, Joseph? And so we find that they looked at him as a child, as a person. His birth impossible in their mind, and his birth was steadfastly and has been investigated all the way down through the centuries, and never has it been overturned. We find that Joseph investigated, the shepherds they looked, the wise men came, Herod made his message, the angels announced. Now the devil, all those investigate the Lord Jesus Christ, and we find out he's the supernatural Son of God. If Jesus had been born like you and I, he had nothing supernatural about that. He would have had sin in his life, just like I have sin and you have sin in your life. If Jesus had been born just a natural way, he had been just the natural man. For the natural man receiveth not the things of God. And so he would have been no different than you and I. But he was birthed a very different way, a very special way. And the Bible says the angel came upon Mary and announced to her and announced to Joseph. And Joseph said, how can this? Mary said, how can this be? I've not known a man. And Joseph said, how can this be? And in his mind, he said, what am I going to do? They were espoused to each other. They were not even considered married. And so Joseph had the right, according to Jewish law, that he could hide her away and she'd never be seen again. He could have her stoned. But the Bible said Joseph, being a just man, he took Mary unto himself. And so we find that the birth of the Lord Jesus Christ was impossible as far as man is concerned. You know, our going to heaven is impossible as far as man is concerned. As far as this world is concerned, there's a lot of ways to get to heaven when Jesus said, I am the way. As far as the world is concerned, you got to do these things and that thing and something else. And maybe, just maybe, when you die, your good works will outweigh your bad, and that's an impossibility because we're sinners by nature, choice, and practice. And so our bad works always outweigh our good works. And Isaiah said our righteousness, our good things, are just as filthy rags. But Jesus was portrayed as that supernatural child unto those Romans. And his birth is so very supremely important to the world. I heard someone say the other day that, and I forget exactly how they worded it, but they said the birth of Jesus Christ, or this man Jesus Christ, had a profound influence upon this world more than any other person that's ever been born. How true a statement that is. He has made the dark heart to understand the light of God. He has seen and made us to realize that we are nothing except just the dust of the earth. He has told us and revealed to us that if we do not have a spiritual birth, as John tells Nicodemus, you must be born again, then we're not going to survive eternity without hell. And so Jesus Christ is portrayed to us as that supernatural child. All they looked at him as just an individual, just somebody else that's a carpenter or carpenter's son. He's the son of Mary, and she's got this boy and this boy and he and another boy, and he's got his sisters. He's just a normal child. But you and I know that he's not the normal child. He's supernatural, born of a virgin, and that is our pivotal, foundational stone that we build our salvation upon. For if he had been born like you and I, we would have no salvation. If he had been birthed just the same as any other man or woman, boy or girl, if he had been born just the same way, then we would all be in our sins and not have a Savior. But thank God he was that supernatural child, that he was that one that was born supernaturally. And Matthew tells us he's the son of David. Matthew tells us he's the one that's going to take the reins and going to rule over this world. Now in Luke we find that he's portrayed as the son of man. Luke portrays him as a individual person. And Luke portrays him as a servant. And as many places where Mark does. This servant child, he shared some of the same problems of the flesh that you and I do. You know, Jesus had to have food, he had to have water, he had to have rest. And the Lord mentions all those things. He says he sends his disciples away one time when it's time to eat, and they go and get food. And he said, I don't need any food. I have meat to eat that you know not of. There's that spiritual side, that supernatural side that overtakes the natural man. And he said, I don't need it. I have things that you don't understand. And so we find that he shared the problems of the flesh. He had physical weakness, that hunger and thirst and physical pain, all without crying out in disbelief, and all without questioning his father, knowing that he had to go through those things in order that he might be that child and be that one that would be one day taking on the throne and then taking on the sins of this world. So physically, when Jesus was hung on the cross, you can rest assured that that pain in his body is the same that be the pain in our body. When they plucked his beard, it hurt him like it would us. When they smote him on the face and they put the crown of thorns upon his head, that hurt him just like it would hurt us. Physically, he suffered everything that you and I do, yet without sin. I don't think that we in our minds can really get a good picture of what the Lord looked like as he hung there upon the cross. We were in the mall in Evansville yesterday, and someone had set up a thing there in the middle and had all kind of crosses and had out of wood made the face and the figure of the Lord Jesus Christ. And I looked at it and I said, I doubt very seriously that when Jesus was hanging on the cross that he looked as good as he does here on this wooden cross. I have read accounts, and maybe some of you have, of what doctors say happens to an individual when they're put a crown of thorns upon their head. I've read what they say when they're continually hit in the head, how that the struggle is physical, and how that the Bible says he didn't even look like a man. His image was marred. His face was deformed. And his look looked nothing like what we would maybe portray. But he did that he might be that servant to his father, that he would suffer the pangs and the death, the agonies of those things that would come upon him. He took that all upon his body. In the Bible, when he was hanging there upon the cross of Calvary, the whole weight of sin of the entire world was put upon our Lord Jesus Christ. My mind cannot fathom that. My sin would be enough. Our sin would be enough. The sin of all the world that's living right now would be enough. But Jesus died for the sin of mankind. All that have lived before us and even before Jesus, and all that have lived after or shall live after you and I, he bore our sins in his body because he was the servant of God. Because he was willing to be obedient unto death, even the death of the cross, for which the scripture says, cursed is every man that is hung upon a tree. And there he's hung, suspended between earth and heaven, for all that crowd to look upon him and mock him. And for those malefactors that were hung beside him, one said, you saved yourself, you saved others, why don't you save us and yourself? Even they mocked him. The soldiers would mock him. He asked for water and they gave him vinegar. He asked different things, and the things that were given were never. And so we find that he was a servant. Thank God this morning he's our servant. He lives for us. Thank God he died for us. He lives for us today, and one of these days he's coming for us as that sovereign king. But he was that servant child. He was that supernatural child. He was that and is that sovereign child that was born. And then lastly, as John portrays him, for God so loved the world. He is that Savior. He's not just a sovereign. Thank God he's my Savior. He's not just a ruler of all mankind, but he rules in our heart. He lives there. And thank God for that. John 3:16. Quoted just a little bit of that's the Son of God. There is that Savior that died for mankind. He is sinless, dying for the sinner. He is the godly dying for the ungodly. He is the righteous dying for the wicked. All this is because He is our Savior. All of this is because that He is that sacrifice that all through the Old Testament pointed that one day there would be a supreme sacrifice as it was taken year by year and the sins were pushed forward and the sacrificial lamb was there on the Passover every year and all those things that took place. Then there was a day that Jesus died. The veil of the temple was torn asunder, ripped from top to bottom. And that was a picture and a portrayal that no longer is there a division, no longer is there a separation between mere men and God. No longer do we have to have a priest. No longer do we have to have somebody standing in our place. Now the veil has opened up and we can go to the Holy of Holies and plead our case before God. And the first case we plead is, "Dear God, be merciful to me, a sinner." Praise the Lord. He's our sacrifice. He is our Savior that died for us, the only one that can take us to heaven. We live in a world where everybody's trying to make sure we don't hurt anybody's feelings, and that's impossible. I don't care what you say, you're going to hurt somebody's feelings. I used to hear you wearing your feelings out here on your shoulder. I think we wear them on both shoulders. Whatever you say, somebody's going to take and be opposed to it. But Jesus died as our Savior to take us to heaven. There's no other way. He said, "I am the way." There's no other truth. He said, "I am the truth." He said, "I'm the life." There's no other life outside of Him. It doesn't matter what other religions of this world say, and I know they have. You've probably seen some of those bumper stickers, and you can read it. It says, "Coexist." You don't coexist with the wicked. And right there in that is the cross, and it has the Islamic symbol and the Hindu symbol and all the things. You can make out the words "coexist." But we coexist down here physically, but we're not going to coexist spiritually unless they know the Lord Jesus Christ. He is that sovereign Savior. He is that supernatural child that has been born. He is that one that's a servant of God and a servant to man. He is that one that is our Savior that will one day take us to heaven. He's that sinless one. He's that sacrifice. And He's our Savior. I'm glad it's a personal thing that we have with the Lord. It's personal. He knows my name and I know Him. And I love Him because He first loved me. And all this depicts to you and I, this is really who Jesus is. Who is He? He's our Lord. He's our Savior. He's our soon coming King that one day will rule from the throne of His father, David, rightfully so. So this morning, as we are getting closer and closer, day by day, week by week, to now we're just a few days, maybe 2 weeks and a half away from Christmas Day, but the season is already picked up. Some of the retailers picked up the season before Thanksgiving, right after Easter. And that's the secular side. And you'll see pictures of Santa Claus kneeling at the baby Jesus manger. Santa Claus wasn't there. We see all those things that try to mix the secular with the religious. And I use that word very loosely. But for you and I this morning that are saved, it's not a secular celebration. The word secular means without God. That's why you have Santa Claus. They don't want to say too much about God. And so the secular says, we don't want God ruling. But you and I this morning that are saved, we know what it's all about. Now, I know sometimes we get caught up We do all the things that the world does, and we buy our gifts, and we run to and fro. And Brother Gregory and I go to the mall and sit down and wait for all the shop. Did that yesterday. You go to the mall, you see everybody, and there they were. He said, "I'm going to go up here and sit down." I said, "Well, I'm going to sit somewhere." And I know we get caught up in all those things, but you know, the season that we're in is one of the most blessed seasons that there is for the child of God. Jesus Christ, our Lord, was born supernaturally that he could take me to glory. That everything else builds upon that. He lived, he died, he's coming again. But if he hadn't been born of a virgin, if he hadn't been born the way he was born, there would be none of those other things to even talk about. Thank God this morning for the true meaning of this season called Christmas. But thank God more than that for this child that was born. And I'm glad I know who he is. He's given to us in the Word of God, and I've given you just an overview this morning. We know the Lord Jesus Christ. Let's stand together this morning.